We're going to be looking at Psalm 37, verses 12 to 26. While you're turning there, I'd like to share a story with you. I love stories. When my son, Peter, he's almost 2 years old, and he has had a great fascination for school buses. And recently, I'll put the picture up here. Every 7:10 a.m. weekday, we go to the front door window and we will look for the school bus and wait patiently for the Brewer school bus to come through our neighborhood to pick up the school kid children. I wish you could just see his face. He loves school buses. Me, on the other hand, I'm kind of iffy on school buses. And the reason for that is because the only time that I ever got into a fight and got sent to the principal's office was, guess on where? A school bus. Yeah, I'm in sixth grade, okay? And I had one of those those grouchy bus ladies that sat there. She had assigned seating for everybody. It was done alphabetically because she didn't really like any of the kids and she didn't want to have to deal with anything in terms of people trying to fight for seats. And the person I got next to, because it was all arranged alphabetically, was the school bully. And yeah, it's tough, right? Because I'm sitting there. Over the past 2 weeks, he had been picking on my friend who was the seat behind me. You just, make fun of him, call names. He'd start hitting him. And I'm just fuming inside, right? I'm like, I'm going to get this kid. I'm going to take him down. And then the day comes, right, where we're in the school bus. He's doing the same antics that he's been doing all along. And I just say, quit it. Well, you know what happens when you tell a bully to quit it, right? He comes after you, right? That's exactly what happens. So he starts coming after me, starts calling me names, starts to attack me. I tell him, do that one more time. Try and hit me one more time. He goes to try and hit me. I take his hand and I take one of his fingers and I pull it back as far as possible as I could. And I know what you're thinking. This isn't a fight. I'm innocent little Adam here. This is a fight, okay? And sure enough, he's cowering, crying, he's upset. I feel like I got victory, I won. And then he plays the one card that he has left. What's the one card he has left? Go straight to the bus driver and tell on me. He plays the victim card. So the bus driver, again, grouchy bus driver, comes on back, and I'm the one that gets scolded, and I'm the one that gets the slip to go to the principal's office. I'm the one in trouble, and he gets away scot-free. And sometimes I think, the world operates this way sometimes, doesn't it? Where the person who does wrong, either they're able to get away with it, or even they're rewarded for doing the wrong that they did. And then there's the good person, the one that stands up for themselves, that does the right thing, and yet they ultimately end up being the one that gets the criticism and the blame and the shame. And as we look through Psalm 37, David sees this reality. He sees that the wicked are these evildoers. It feels like they have the upper hand in the world. Does it feel that way to you, that evildoers kind of sometimes have the upper hand? And if you look at the passage real quick, skim through it, you'll see that there are two kinds of people that David's talking about. There's the righteous, those who follow God, follow his ways, and then there's the wicked, those who don't follow God, don't follow his ways. And he's doing this comparing and contrasting of the righteous and the wicked. And ultimately, what we see with the wicked is that they have different desires that end up fueling how they value life and end up pursuing life. And so David goes through these. I'll go through this real quick. This is going to be really quick. You're going to have to keep your Bibles open. Just stay with me. But you'll see some of the passages he talks about. These wicked people, what do they do? What do they strive for? What do they value? That's what we want to know. What do the wicked people value? And they value the sword and the bow. In terms of Old Testament scripture, the sword and the bow is reference to power. They strive for power. Wicked people, evil people, desire power, desire authority over other people, right? But it's not just power. What is it? We see 16, the little that the righteous have, then the wicked have abundance. So in other words, trying to make a contrast here that it's the wicked people that desire, they crave abundance. They desire prosperity. They try and consume as much as they can. Verse 21 is very similar, that the wicked borrows, but they don't pay back. In other words, they will try and take from other people to feed their lifestyle, even if it means harming the other person. And so we get here, I don't know about you, sometimes I just wonder, how in the world did evil people get so much of the power, so much of the wealth, so much of the prosperity? And the reason is because they've craved for it the entire time. And so they go for it, right? That's why you see a lot of people that are in power that end up getting into power is because they strived for those things. Same for the prosperity, same for greed, evil, money, right? And this is a problem, right? I hope you see this as a problem. And the thing is, it points to when they go for the power, the prosperity, the greed, it shows what they value. They value the things of this earth. It is all an earthly perspective. And it's not just that the fact that, you know, like they'll take, right? But what are they going to use with these things? They end up using it to plot against people, to gnash their teeth. Have you ever gnashed your teeth at somebody? 14, that they try and use those swords and bows to bring down people, that they don't pay back when they borrow. And this is a sad reality, not only because it's a sad reality, but it's not like the wicked are just borrowing against the wicked people. It's not like they're harming other wicked people. Who are they harming? They're harming the righteous people, right? We see that the wicked plot against the righteous, against him, against the follower of God, against the poor and needy. And that shouldn't surprise us, really, because that's what the Bible says throughout Scripture, is that God and his people are at war with wicked people in this world. But the problem is what doesn't make sense probably to you and me is that it seems like wicked people are going to get away with it. Does it feel like that way to you sometimes? That it feels like the wicked people in the world, the evildoers of the world that intentionally do evil, feel like they're going to get away with it? And so the question I have for us this morning is, how do the righteous, how do followers of God respond to wicked caused wrongs? When someone has intentionally wronged you and desires to harm you, how do you as a Christian respond? And the reality is that culture places a heavy price on revenge, on retaliation, on making sure you get back when you've been wronged. And as I shared my bus story with you, which however silly it is, and you even look at the context here of Psalm 37, you start to realize that I actually might have a similar situation too, where I might even be wronged in the moment, or I have been wronged in the past. Right? This can be you can think of this from a macro level. You can think of this from your nation has wronged you, or your government has wronged you. You can think of this as an organization has wronged you. You can also think of this from a personal level. You can think of this as an employer harmed you. A once friend turned enemy has harmed you. A family member, a specific individual who has either harmed you or someone that you care about, who ultimately ends up desiring to slander against you, take from you, and really desires for you to feel the pain. And our retaliation mindset just tells us, all I really want to do, all my heart's desire, is to get back at them, make sure that they feel the pain that they've caused me. And it's at this moment that we see Psalm 37. David comes in elderly. He's at the end of his life. He's experienced many times of being wronged. We went through that in the previous Kid to King series several months back. He had a plethora of opportunities to get revenge. And yet David provides us with a different way of viewing life. He provides us with an opportunity to, as we've been saying with our sermon series, to adjust our perspective on how to view the world, not to view it from a temporary existence, what we see in the here and now, but actually to look from God's eternal point of view. And kind of like with this picture that you see here, is that we see reality like this, And really, God flips it upside down in his reality. And so real quick, I just want to provide two reminders for you that David provides for you. There's a lot of sub-reminders. If you want to take a picture of the slide, great. I know this is going to be really quick, but we'll do the best we can. The first reminder you need to remember, when someone's trying to wrong you intentionally, when a wicked person's trying to wrong you intentionally, you need to remember how God responds to the righteous, or responds to the wicked. And there's several ways that he responds. First, God knows the plans of the wicked, and he isn't worried. Verse 13, it says that God laughs at the wicked. He scoffs at them. You think you're a mastermind? I am the one that is all sovereign, all powerful. I know and I ordain every single plan in existence. So you have nothing. I laugh. I scoff at your plans. But he doesn't just laugh at it from a distance. He's going to make sure that the wicked get what they deserve as well. And he does this through a couple ways. First, God's going to take away the things that they worship. So we talked about before how they pursue power. They pursue prosperity. They pursue worship. And it's actually those things that they crave and they desire, God's actually going to take it away from them. With their power, verse 15, we see that God... Their bows, their swords will be broken. Their prosperity, their abundance, verse 16 and 17, gone. Their greed, their borrowing pursuits, they will be cut off. So if you think that the wicked are just going to endure forever and have all the abundance of the world and the power of the world, know that that is temporary. That is temporary. If you think that it's going to be forever, then you will automatically retaliate because you want to make sure that you get the right thing to do. And yet, God says, hold off, because I will take care of it. I will take care of it. And the thing is, and this is where the third point comes in, that God will ultimately get justice, whether on earth, verse 15a, the sword that they're using to attack other people will actually be plunged into themselves. Their plans will be folly and will go against them. Or more likely is that verse 13, 20, God laughs at them because their day is coming. That's judgment day. Their day is coming, and verse 20, they will perish and they will vanish. So do not rest on yourselves, but rest on God. You might not see your revenge be taking place now, but you will soon. And that's on judgment day. The second reminder, God not only responds to wicked people, but he also responds to righteous people. And you can see that this is kind of a flip of reversal. So what you'll see, that the tables turn, that ultimately what God does with the wicked, he does basically the opposite for the righteous, but with a twist, okay? For the wicked, God scoffs at their plans and their folly. For the righteous, he sees their wrongs, or the wrongs done to them. Verse 18a, God knows the days of the blameless, and yet he will not abandon them. When you feel abandoned by God, when you feel like you're just being pummeled by evildoers around you, know that God is faithful and has not left you in that midst, in that circumstance. He is there. But he's not just there. He is also providing for you. So we see that God's going to take away the power of the wicked people, and he's going to give power to the righteous, but he's not going to give it in the same way. He's going to give power to the righteous in terms of enduring, in terms of giving strength to them when evil people are attacking them, to be upheld by them. What about prosperity? That the wicked have much. We'll see 16a, that the righteous have little. They don't have much in terms of earthly possessions. But what they do have is the God who provides all things. You get that? Either you can have all the things of this world, or you can have God. Who are you going to choose? The righteous person chooses God because he is the one that provides all things. Every time that we are in need, 19b, in the days of famine, you will have abundance. Verse 25, they won't be begging for bread. Whenever it feels like they are taking from you and you have nothing left to be able to survive, God will provide. God will provide. The wicked think they have it all, but it's really the righteous who are satisfied in their abundance, a complete perspective change. They are satisfied in what God has given them rather than pursuing the prosperity of this world. And then in terms of greed, wicked people try to exploit the world through greed. And yet the reality is that for righteous people is that they give and lend generously. And I think this is convicting for me, because when myself and maybe someone that I care about have been harmed by, say, this bully or say some wicked person, all I wanna do is get back at them, and I completely forget to care for them. And what God is saying here, what David is saying here, is that instead of trying to retaliate against the person who's wronged you, who desires to break the world to pieces, your job is to take those pieces and mend the world back together again. You play Humpty Dumpty, bring the world back together again. And ultimately, because God blesses us in this way, he's going to bless us in future two ways. The first is that we will inherit a land. What in the world do I mean by inheriting a land? By that, God, throughout the Old Testament, God's people were told by God, we're going to inherit a land. It's going to be like Eden. And we see throughout the Bible that it's not going to be a particular land that we'll inherit, but it's going to be a greater land beyond the land of Canaan that was promised to them. And it is going to be the new heavens and the new earth. We will inherit a new land, a new home that we will be able to rest in, where no evildoer will be, but we will be able to rest in God. That is part of that inheritance. The second is that we have a spiritual legacy. Whether you realize it or not, your children, your great or your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, family members, friends, coworkers are all looking at you as self-professing Christians, determining whether or not your beliefs actually match up with the way that you live. And when they do, when the righteous person doesn't go after somebody else, when they actually, as a professing Christian, they actually live righteously, when they care for other people, the fruit of their life is not only seen by God, but it is also seen by those around them, that they will leave a heritage, verse 18, and that they will live forever and impact the next generation. You have the opportunity to impact the people around you because they're watching you to see how you respond in these times of trial. God is there and responds to the wicked, and God responds to the righteous. Responds to the wicked, responds to the righteous. It took about a week before I was finally called in the principal's office, and I could tell you, I was freaking out. I was called into, it was the middle of a dodgeball game. I end up getting called in. I can remember the silence. And I just cowered and quivered and just so scared. I end up explaining everything that I did, that I was wrong. And ultimately I found out that the principal, he actually knew who the person was. He knew the trouble he's caused in other situations. And I didn't get in trouble. I was thinking detention, suspension, something. And I was scotch-free. The thing is, though, is that I was still in the wrong. I deserved punishment. I really did. Even when I did retaliate, I still did wrong. And before we all start to think that we are all the righteous victims, that everybody else is to blame for all the problems of the world, we need to take the mirror and flip it back at ourselves. Because we see, if you go to verse 14, or chapter Psalm 14, you see that there is all have turned away, all have been corrupt. There's no one who does good. In other words, no one is righteous. So how in the world do these two psalms connect? How can someone live righteously and yet not be righteous? Well, the answer is you can't be fully righteous. None of us can. But there was one. There was one who was righteous, who lived perfectly righteous, and he lived it for you. And at the climax of his life, When we see Jesus here, he has every right, every opportunity to get back at the wicked people that are about to put him on trial, who are about to make him go through the most excruciating pain in human existence, and who is about to go through the most horrific and humiliating death of his life. And what we see is that Jesus does not retaliate. He does not pull out his sword, but he actually drinks the cup of judgment. And it's only when you, as a truly wretched, wicked person, realize that's you, that you are the wicked person in the story, and that God came to save you and me, that's only when you can see your this perspective in how we change. Because ultimately, he opens our eyes to the God who loves wretched, wicked sinners like us. He loves us, no matter how filthy and dirty we are. And he adjusts our hearts, not to get back at people who have wronged us, but to actually love them, knowing that either God will change their hearts to become righteous in God's eyes, or God will make it right in the end for them. Do you get this? Do you see the flip? And so we all see that the world is broken, it's corrupt, it's wicked. Do you want to restore the world? Do you really want to be part of the solution rather than just complaining about the problem? Then don't retaliate at other people. But rather love people. Love wicked people with the gospel-centered, countercultural love of Jesus. That is the only way that the world will ever change, is when your love for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, actually transforms into our communities and your workplaces and your homes. That's the only way this ever changes, until Jesus returns. Because when the wicked hurt you and they see you respond differently, when you don't get back at them, but you actually pray for them, you actually have compassion towards them, it might actually make them pause. And they might actually put their swords down and bow down to the feet of Jesus. So this morning, I provide an invitation. Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. This is an invitation for you all to pursue. So I invite you this morning to delight in God. Delight in Jesus, delight in his way, his gospel, and his perspective. Because when you do, and the wicked people come your way, when the evildoers come your way, it's only there that you'll be able to find joy in life. The invitation is yours this morning. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reminder that I am truly a wicked, wretched sinner. All the way from sixth grade to on the school bus, all the way to now, I fall short of the glory of God, and yet you are gracious towards me. And you sent a Savior, Jesus, who had every opportunity to retaliate against me, and he didn't. And so, God, I just pray for everyone in this room who feels like they have been wronged, when someone has hurt them either in the past or even currently, that you might provide them a different perspective, a perspective of knowing how you respond to wicked people, but also how you respond to righteous people. And God, I pray that this perspective changes us, and it only changes us through your Son, Jesus, and his gospel that saves us. God, would you change our hearts this morning? Would you renew our hearts? And not retaliate, but love people with the gospel-centered, countercultural love of Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.